All right, welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name's Chris, one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Black Hawk. Good to see those of you who are in this room with me here at our Brader Way site. Those of you who are watching online, those of you who are watching at our downtown site, the Upper House, those of you who are watching at Savannah Oaks Middle School at our Fitchburg site, and all of you watching at other venues. So it's great to be with you. We are in a series, and this is the last of a five-part series called Love Is. So if this is your first time here at Black Hawk, you're coming to the end of a series that we've been doing. This is what we've been looking at the last 5 weeks. I began the series on January 3rd with a talk about love is, basically, and talked about why is love such a big deal. And kind of the answer that we gave for that was because everybody is created in the image of God, and God is love. So it's actually connected to who God is. And then Charles spoke about loving God, the great command, and we learned a Hebrew phrase that week, right? The Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And so that's about loving God with all of our strength and all of our soul. The following week, then I talked about loving your neighbor. And who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is anyone that we see, whose need I see, and I can do something about it. Doesn't matter if they live next door or if it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter even if I don't like them. They are my neighbor. And then Pastor Matt talked about loving ourselves. We can't do a very good job of loving others unless we actually love ourselves. And like God loves all of us. He loved us before we were ever born. So we need to understand that in order to love ourselves. And then today, one of the more difficult talks that we're going to give in this series, and this is about loving our enemies, to love our enemies. So we're just going to jump right in the talk. So grab your Bibles and take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're just going to read these words from Christ, and then we'll spend a minute or two thinking about them. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. Matthew 5, 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So those words are extremely difficult to like swallow. And if you look at your Bible right now, if you have a paper Bible, those words are probably in red. In fact, many of the digital Bibles, those words are also in red. That is the editor's way of indicating that those are the words that Jesus is speaking. And if you look immediately before those words and after those other words are also in red. So essentially what I've done here is kind of taken part of a very famous talk that Jesus gave and just kind of pulled it out and just focused on one part. This talk is called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking to a mixed group of people and he's trying to help them understand what righteousness is. Now, if there is ever a religious word, it's that word, righteousness. What is righteousness? In his world, people thought that righteousness was about keeping the rules. If I do this and do this and do this and do this, then I'll be righteous. And the people who were fantastic rules keepers were the kind of religious elite, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were fantastic at keeping the rules. Sometimes in our world, the Pharisees like get a bad rap. It's like another word for hypocrite. But in Jesus' day, Pharisees are like outstanding people. If you had a choice of who your neighbor is going to be, you wouldn't want a Pharisee next door to you. If you had a choice about who your daughter was going to marry, you want to marry a Pharisee because they were like rules-keeping, religious people. Jesus comes along and says, no. That idea about righteousness is about rules keeping. That's out. Righteousness is not about that. It's about having a good relationship with God. And you know you have a good relationship with God because you look around and you have a good relationship with other people too. So in chapter 5, verse 20, you can turn back there and look at that. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. So he like takes the group that everybody loved the most, like, oh, and he's saying, unless your righteousness surpasses those people, you like have no way getting into heaven. So it's like, what? And then in the rest of chapter 5, before the section I just read, what he's basically doing is giving a little talk that's basically adventures in missing the point, basically. And he goes through different things that the Pharisees used to teach. And he says, well, no, that's not right. So you've heard it said that you shouldn't murder. I tell you, you shouldn't be angry with someone. You've heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who has a lustful thought has already committed adultery. You've heard it said, and he goes through this over and over again. And each one of those little sections is, you've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said. And so you see in chapter 5, verse 43, that's the way that starts. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what the Pharisees, the teachers of the law taught. But I tell you, no. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So it's just taking what they have taught and turning it on its head. So what does he mean by loving your enemies? What exactly is that about? So that's a huge question, and I'm going to try to answer that question by posing and trying to answer five other questions. Hear these questions. What is love? Who are our enemies? What does love our enemies mean? How can we love our enemies? Why should we love our enemies? So if I do a good job of the talk, I'll try to go through those questions and try to answer every one of them. The first question is a question that for the last 5 weeks, we've been telling you, you're going to get that question today. And that's this question, what is love? So for those of you who are new to Blackhawk or this is your first time or something like that, about 5 or 6 weeks ago, we gave this assignment to the entire Blackhawk Church and we said we want everyone to be able to answer this question by reciting something that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. If you have your bulletins, you can pull that out and there's a little insert in there and it has those words in there. But you guys have done a good job of memorizing, right? And we're going to take the test in just a second. But right before the test, one more time to go through it, and you can go through it by watching this video.
Love is patient.
Love is kind.
It does not envy.
It does not boast.
It is not proud.
It does not dishonor others.
It is not self-seeking.
It is not easily angered.
It keeps no record of wrongs.
Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth.
It always protects,
always trusts,
always hopes,
always perseveres.
Love never fails.
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 All right. Did you guys have a good time working on it this month? You look awful. You guys look like you had a hot tar poured up your nose or something. It's okay, you guys. All right. You know, I've heard so many good stories from folks who've worked on this and memorized it and lots of tons of stories. One of my friends actually painted it on one of his walls in his mudroom. They kind of painted it out. And I know you guys have worked on it. So this is the test time. So this is what we're going to do. So I just want you to recite it in the words that you have memorized. So we might have different versions, and that's okay. It's like saying the Lord's Prayer, and somebody says trespasses, and somebody says debts. Who cares? So just use the words that whatever version you've learned them, just use those words. And I know that an awful lot of people are watching right now on a screen, and it feels weird talking back to a screen. Well, do it anyway, okay? So here we go, and saying the words together with me, here we go. Love is patient, love is kind. It is not envy, it is not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. All right, you guys, good job. All right. So there you go, you guys. Should we just start again? You guys just like feel dead in here. If you recited that and took the time to do that, then we'd like you to do something. We'd like your signature. So in all of the sites, we have scattered these letters. Love is six letters. And we have taken those letters and put them in different sites. And right after the service is over, go into the atrium of your site and then just sign your name. People in our arts community are going to create a piece of artwork out of that. So try to remember to do that. Okay. Let's get back to the talk. What is love? Well, as you know, that's an English word, and the Bible was not written to us. It was written for us. It was not written in English. And when Jesus spoke these words, most likely he was speaking Aramaic. And then one of his followers named Matthew takes that Aramaic and he translates it into Greek. And what you just recited from 1 Corinthians 13 was also written by Paul in Greek. So they're not writing L-O-V-E, they're writing this word. And this is agape, or the noun is agape and the noun is agapao. So the real question is not what is L-O-V-E, but what is agape? What is agapao? So agape is like Google. So let me explain what I mean by that. Before 1998 and two PhD students at Stanford University, the word Google really kind of didn't exist. They took a math term, Google, and which means basically one with 100 zeros after. It's a math term. And those two guys took that term then, and then they infused new meaning in it. So before 1998, the only people who'd ever heard of like Google are like math nerds. But now everybody's heard of Google. Agape is like that. Before the Christian writers started to write the books in the New Testament, agape was a word in the Greek language, but nobody used it. Here is from a dictionary, New Testament dictionary. It is striking that agape is almost completely lacking in pre-biblical Greek. But then the Christ followers started to use this. So they took a little known word like Google. They took a little known word and then they infused meaning into it. And then everybody started to hear and use the word. In fact, I would imagine in this room, most of you are not Greek readers or Greek speakers, but you've heard of the term agape. This is exactly what happened. And they infused this meaning into it. And this meaning that they gave to it was that agape is not basically about feelings. Agape is about action. I told you a few weeks ago that in our culture, the idea of love is like an emotional term. It's like the foundation of it is a feeling. If the foundation of love is a feeling, you guys, we're in big trouble. Because our feelings like come and go. I mean, one moment I feel love toward you, and then the next minute I don't feel like love towards you at all. Or I am swept up by this feeling, or I fall into this feeling and I'm just overcome with emotion and I just have this great emotion for you. And then maybe that lasts for months or maybe years. And then all of a sudden something happens to me and I don't feel that way anymore. But another person comes by and I feel that way towards them and I'm going to move towards them now. That's what our understanding of the word love is, that agape is not like that at all. Agape is like, here's two things that agape could be. First, it's directed goodness. It's directed goodness. I see you and I direct good towards you. What's going to be best for you, I do something that is best for you. It might not be best for me, but it's best for you. And you can kind of see that in this context. If you scan your eyes back to the verses just right before that, he's kind of going through this list of things. And he says, you've heard that it was said eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an even person. Someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them also the other. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, give them your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go with them too. So that's the same idea. It's like directed goodness. Someone's coming against you and you direct goodness towards them. That's agape. You might have a feeling about doing that. It's like, awesome, I really... But it's not about feelings. There's nothing wrong with feelings. Feelings are good. It's important. But the foundation of agape is not feelings. And we should be happy about that because our feelings come and go. Agape is not only directed goodness, but it's kindness. It's indiscriminate kindness. That means it does not discriminate. Agape is like the rain. It should fall on everyone. You see that, what Jesus says? That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So he's talking about agape here, and he says it's basically like the weather. God causes his Son to come up for everybody, whether you're good or evil, righteous or wrong, doesn't matter. And the rain falls on everybody. You can't kind of go down a road with Jesus and look over and see a lush field and go, oh, look, righteous person. And then you go and see a desert and you go, oh, unrighteous person. No, 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 no. You go down and you see a field that's lush and it could be owned by an evil person. You see a desert and that could be like, you know, lived on by good people. Because God sends his weather on everyone. It's his indiscriminate grace. It's everywhere. Jesus says basically love should be like that. Agape is directed goodness and it's indiscriminate kindness. So who are we to agape? Who are we? Well, that's what this talks about, is our enemies. So again, the Bible's not written to us, right? We all know that. It's written for us, not to us. When Jesus is speaking here to these people who live in first century Palestine, who are the enemies? So they're like the Romans. When these people listened to Jesus talk in the Sermon on the Mount, they were thinking of Romans. They were thinking of people who had swords and they could come into your home and they could steal your kids. They could kill you. They could slice your throat. So they would think literally, when he says, pray for those who persecute you, he's not using a metaphor here, okay? He's talking about people who persecute people. We also know that it wasn't just the Romans who could be evil. Jesus' own tribe, his own group of people, well, they turned on him. They didn't like him. They killed him, crucified him, persecuted him. So who is our enemy? It's anyone who's persecuting us, someone who hates us. So this passage applies to like your like ISIS friend who lives down the corner from you, or your Taliban friend who works in the office with you. But the ISIS and Taliban people probably aren't in our neighborhoods, are they? So this would apply to them. So who does it apply to us like in our world today? If it's not like the people who are going to actually like kill us and like slice our head off. Well, it probably just applies to anybody that's in your office or in your world who just doesn't like you. They just like hate you, you know. Or it's somebody in your world that you just can't stand them either. You don't like them at all. So can you think of anybody like that? Who like maybe you work with or you like, you know, maybe they're in your dorm or in one of your classes and they just can't stand you. Now, they don't say that to your face because they're Midwestern kind, you know? Oh, hi, how are you? How about the Packers? Well, But when they go to the bathroom by themselves, they can't stand you. And if they get enough people around them that can't stand you, they would like to see you fired. And when you get fired, they come up to you and go, "Oh, I'm so sorry that happened to you." But off by themselves, they're going, "Yes, yes, get that person out of here." Because they can't stand you. So it's anyone basically, let's not try to make this more difficult than it is, basically somebody that just can't stand you and you don't like them. That's our enemy. Or it's someone that's angry at us. Or we're angry at them. There's a lot of anger in the world. Have you noticed that? Here's a poll from NBC. And this was taken before 2016. About how often do you hear or read something in the news that makes you angry? 31% said a few times a day. That's a lot. 37% said once a day. So look at that. That's 68% people who, because they're watching something on the news, they're getting angry at least once a day. Oh my gosh. 20% once a week, 5% once a month, and 6% those people are fishing for walleye in Canada all the time. So, like, life's good, like, all the time. People getting angry. So this passage applies to those folks. People, you just can't stand. This is it right here. You're not supposed to be like that. You're supposed to love them. Love them. What is that? What's that mean that we're to love these people? Well, I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we agree with them or we affirm their behavior. In a world that we live in today, if you love me, then you will agree with me and affirm the things that I stand for or believe. That doesn't mean this at all here, because Jesus is talking about loving your enemy. Let me ask you a question. Does God agree with everyone on whom he sends rain? So the answer is no. Does he affirm the behavior of everyone on whom the sun shines? The answer is no. He says, he calls it evil and good, righteous and unrighteous. Loving someone doesn't mean that we agree with them or affirm what they're doing. Hey, Roman soldier, hey, right before you go in and, you know, persecute my family, rape my wife and daughter, hey, I agree with you. Awesome. Good job. Doesn't mean that at all. These people are out to kill you. So loving, whatever it means, doesn't mean that we agree with someone or affirm what they're doing. We actually disagree with them. I wish you wouldn't, you know, rape my daughter and kill my wife. I don't want you to do that. So I don't agree with you, but I love you. See how powerful that is? I love you anyway. Parents get this. Pretty much all parents know that loving and agreeing are not the same thing, because our kids do things that we do not agree with at all, but we still love them. So loving is not, doesn't mean that I agree and I affirm everything. It could be exactly the opposite. But even though I disagree with you about things that are substantive, I love you. Well, how are we supposed to do that? Well, at this point in the talk, I just want to say, well, that's impossible. So it's like, give up, you know? Or kind of like punt, use the God card and just say, well, you know, God's got to. And obviously, Jesus is giving this message because he's trying to show people that he's talking to that all of these things really create a new value about righteousness. And we basically need God in order to do this. But at the same time, he wants us to practice these things. He's not just kind of out there spewing out words. At the end of the sermon, Jesus closes the sermon by saying this: whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains came down and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against that house. And that house stood because it had a foundation on the rock. But whoever hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon the... And the rains came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and that house fell with a great crash. So he expects us to practice these words. He expects us to do our best to try to... How can we actually do this? Well, here's some suggestions. One way we could do this is consider seeing people from God's perspective. Instead of our perspective, you can just use your glasses for this. Like, act like you're putting on like God's glasses. Like, how does God actually see that person? Look at them from a different lens. Second, consider praying for them. Like, who are you praying for? I mean, most of us pray for people who love us or that we love. On your prayer list, where are these people that are out to get you? Are you praying for them? How about the people that you just don't like? Are you praying for these people? Pray for God's best in their life. You pray for these people. He said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And again, he's not using that as a metaphor. It's literally people who were like physically persecuting these people. Consider losing to them. So that's like, you know, our world, it's like, you know, I have to demonstrate I'm more powerful. I got to power up on you. I got to power up on you. No, actually consider losing to them. We should be known as people who are humble. Why do you have to win the argument? Like, what's that about? Lose the argument. Whoa. Then the person who can't stand you would probably start liking you after a while. Consider listening to them. When people are really fired up, angry, I mean, here's just like a piece of advice. There's usually a story back there. There's a story behind that. And if you actually can have like a relationship with someone who's fired up angry at you, sometimes I use a metaphor like chapters in our life. And if you can have a conversation and possibly say something, you know, like our life's filled with chapters and I feel like maybe like we're in like chapter 7 or maybe you're in chapter 7 of your life. I don't know if you ever wanted to. I'd love to hear chapters 1 through 5 in your life. What's your story? Listen. See them from a different perspective. Pray for them. That might help you to love people that you might not be able to stand. It's extremely difficult to love people who can't stand us. Very hard. So why should we do it? Oh, we should love our enemies so that like we convert them or we transform them or something like that. That's not it. That's not what he says. What does he say? Why? Why do this? Verse 45, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends its rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Why should we do this? We're trying to show them something. We're trying to show them that we're related to a Father in heaven who's indiscriminate with his grace. We're trying to show them that. And then we're trying to show them that we're not like the rest of the world. That's verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? See, like, you know, loving people who love you, like, what's the problem? That's easy. That's what the world does. No. If you're a Christ follower, you're different from the world. You have a different Father. And then he closes it with verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's like, oh, like, what is that? Jeez. The word perfect here translates a Greek word which basically means to be complete or to be whole, that kind of a thing. So like your snow-covered yard with, you know, no squirrel tracks in it or something like that. Something that's like whole. Or it's that's the perfect apple for that pie. It doesn't mean it's absolutely perfect. It means it just completes the recipe for that pie. That's the idea here, to be complete. He wants us to be different from the rest of the world. Augustine, who was a bishop in North Africa in the Roman era, wrote this. To love those who love you is human. To hate those who love you is demonic. But to love those who hate you is divine. You've heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Well, this comes, wraps up the five-part series about love. The first message was about what love is. We are loving people. Love is a big deal to all humans at all time because we're created in the image of God, and God himself is love. We should love God with all of our soul and all of our heart and all of our mind. We should love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and we should love our enemy. It's our prayer as a teaching team that as we go through these 5 weeks, we would learn more about love and how different it is from what our world says it's all about. Let me ask you a question. Tonight, I hope you go to sleep, and I hope you sleep well. In the middle of the night, if I woke you up, shook your shoulders, and then you turn around and look at me and say, Pastor Chris, what are you doing in my bedroom? I go, oh. If I woke you up, and then said, what is love? How would you answer that? Hopefully, you would say, saying to me, with me, love is patient, love is kind, it is not envy, it is not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And if you said that in your bedroom, I'd give you a big kiss and say, go back to sleep. Let's pray. Father, these are words that are fairly easy to memorize and recite. But when it comes to like living them out, man, just like, whoa. I don't know how many times just this week I have had no patience. I don't know how many times this week I have been unkind to people that like actually love me and I love them, let alone to people that I don't know or people that are my enemies. So, Father, this is so hard, so difficult. Would you, by your mercy and grace, would you empower us? Not so that we can, like, go around and, like, beat our chest and say, like, wow, look at us. But that you would humble us. Help us to lose. Help us to be small. Help us to listen so that we might demonstrate that we are your children. We pray these things in Christ's name for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said.